Okay, we'll just open and pray. Heavenly Father, thank Thee for Thy great faithfulness towards us and for this evening that Thou hast blessed us with. I pray that Thou wouldst enable me now to faithfully preach Thy word. And we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the subject that I'm going to be talking about this evening actually ties in quite well with something that Pastor Alex mentioned in his message last week about running the race and persevering as a soldier. And I think we even read the passage, the kind of the key passage that I'll be looking at tonight, because the topic that I'm going to be preaching on tonight is besetting sin. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading from verse 1. Hebrews 12 and from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, we read about besetting sin, and I think the first thing that I wanted to draw out is that this is, well, firstly, how we define it. So, sin is our rebellion, essentially our rebellion against God. It's essentially, comes from our pride and idolatry of putting something else other than God first in our lives. And so, when it talks about sin, it isn't just talking about some actions, some external actions, or perhaps some bad habits that we have. Really, it's going to the heart, to our heart, because sin is a heart problem, And so when it's talking about the sin that so easily besets us, the problem of that sin really starts in our heart. And we're just going to look at a few verses about sin, but before I do, just to talk about the besetting bit, so that easily beset us. So all that means is, if something besets us easily, it's something that, so to beset is to kind of to come upon, so it's something that comes upon us easily, it's something that, and the fact that it's easily, it means that we don't have to go looking for this sin in our lives. We don't have to seek it out, because, as I mentioned before, the sin is a heart problem, and we always have to contend with our sinful hearts. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, on verse 17, Galatians 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And this here is talking about a born-again believer, and the fact that when we put our faith in Christ and we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and dwells in us. And the flesh, because we still have the flesh, we still have the old man, it lusteth against the spirit. So there's this battle, this internal battle that every believer will have. And I do emphasize that this is talking about believers, because for the unsaved, they can be comfortable in their sin. But if we are born again, we will have a struggle in ourselves. We will have a fight with the spirit against the flesh. So I think that the key point I'm trying to make is that besetting sin is something that every believer has to deal with. It isn't something that only, those immature believers, or those really sinful people. This is an inner struggle that is part of Christian life. If we turn to 1 John, chapter 1, on verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And if we could turn to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, on verse 23, from verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so our attitude should be like that of David in this psalm, and we should pray to God to search us and try us and to reveal to us the areas in our lives that he wants to work on, that he wants us to surrender to him, that he wants us to be changing, to be more in accordance with his will. And if we turn to Romans chapter 7, and from verse 22, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And this is another passage that talks of the struggle that believers have between sin and their regenerate nature, being born again by the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews, if we could turn to Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so there's a sobering warning here that we need to take heed. Take heed. We need to be careful. And we need to exhort one another daily. So that to exhort is to encourage, to share the word of God. We need to be exhorting each other daily. It says, while it is told today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin is deceitful, and we know in Jeremiah 17, maybe we can quickly turn there. So I don't misquote it. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need to be careful and take heed. We need to exhort one another daily. And we need to be careful lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful, and it's very easy for us to be hardened by it. And so I hope that we've seen just from surveying these passages that there is a reality of besetting sin, that as believers we have to come to terms with. But we will all have our own struggles and our own weaknesses. So this, it's not the same, something that a sin that will easily come upset me, for example. Someone else, another person, might not have trouble with that. And the devil knows what those weaknesses are, and he will exploit them. We know that, you know, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he knows, he's a formidable foe. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to exploit them. And for one person it might be temper, bad temper. Another person it might be lust. Another person it might be drinking to excess. It doesn't really matter what our weaknesses are. The devil knows them, and he knows how to exploit them. But there's two truths that that I think are of great encouragement to us as believers in facing besetting sin. And these are the two truths that I want to look at in a bit more detail. Because I think that both of these truths address lies that Satan often uses to discourage believers. So the first truth about besetting sin that I wanted to highlight is that victory over besetting sin is a possibility. So I'll just repeat that. So victory over besetting sin is a possibility. And I think this is really important. And I've spoken to brothers in Christ who, you know, have said to me, I've been struggling with this area of sin in my life for a very long time. And I just thought that I would always have to live with this, that this would just be part of my life. I've spoken to a brother who said that to me. But that's not true. I've spoken to other brothers who similarly have been discouraged and thought, you know, that I'm not going to be able to get victory in this area of my life completely. And so I've come across this discouragement in my own life and in the lives of other believers. And so I really feel like it's a very important truth of Scripture that actually, in Jesus Christ, we can have victory and we can have complete victory. Because that is not in our own strength, but in Jesus Christ and in Him alone and in His power. So we're just going to survey some verses now which help expound this truth. That victory over besetting sin is a possibility. So if we turn to Colossians, chapter 1, and from verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this is a very, very encouraging passage. I'll just highlight a few points from it. So this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church. And he's praying in verse 11 that they would be strengthened with all might. And in Jesus Christ, we can be strengthened with all might. God, we are weak. We are sinful. We often fall short, but our God is almighty. And he is the one who strengthens. And he strengthens with all might. According to his glorious power is the next phrase, which makes it without, there's no doubt where the strength comes from. It is according to his glorious power. And he's able to strengthen us unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And we, in, later on in the passage, it talks about what God has done for us, and that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Darkness doesn't have the power over us anymore because, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ shed for us, even the forgiveness of sins. We can turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, again, in verse 3, we see that it is by his divine power. But his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, it doesn't say that his divine power has given us some things, or his divine power has given us a lot of things. It says that his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that God's provision is sufficient. There is nothing else that God needs to give us, because he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And who's that? That is Christ, Jesus Christ. It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, it talks about whereby are given unto us, so through Christ, exceeding great and precious promises are given to us. And by these promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. And so we sing that song sometimes, standing on the promises of God. And those promises are exceeding great. And they are precious. And they are very precious to us because these are the promises that sustain us. Because you know as well as I that the Christian life is not a bed of roses, and that the world in this life we face many severe trials, and like we were talking about, we face besetting sin. And so if we don't hold on to these promises, we will fall. We will fall into temptation. These promises have been given to us that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And so we mustn't neglect these promises. And we must study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we know what these promises are. Because it's all very well to say there's these amazing promises, but if you don't know what they are, then you will not be able to recall them to mind. You will not be able to stand upon them. You can't stand upon a promise that you don't know, that isn't in your heart. To be able to stand upon the promise, we have to know what the promise is, and we have to put our faith in God that the promise is true. That's what standing on the promises means. If we turn to John chapter 8. And verse 31, Jesus says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, and then in verse 36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So if there was, so Jesus is saying that if we continue in his word, then that's a sign that we're truly his disciples, and we'll know the truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So ultimately that is to know Jesus, to know him as our Saviour, to know him as our Lord. "And the truth shall make you free." And if there was any doubt as to what this freedom is, in verse 36 it says, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So it's a true and a complete freedom that Jesus brings. And that is a promise of the Word of God. And then John chapter 5. We can go to John a few pages back. From verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the reason I wanted to read this passage was because it shows the power of Jesus to deliver completely. And this impotent man, it says in verse 5, he had an infirmity 38 years, which is longer than some of us in this room have been alive. This man had this infirmity for a very long time. And in verse 7, we see that the man was impotent. He was unable to help himself. For 38 years, he has been trying to get down into the pool, but he can't. He can't help himself. Also, there's no one else to help him. It says, I have no man to put me into the pool. No other person was interested in helping him. But Jesus said to him, Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus offered this man something that no one else could. He offered him complete healing. And we see that Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Immediately. And there might be those of us here who maybe have been struggling with certain things for a long time. But I would encourage you today that it doesn't matter how long you've been struggling or how incapable you are of overcoming that struggle, because Jesus is capable of overcoming. He is willing and able, if we put our faith in him and come to him, to make us whole. And it might not be that everyone experiences physical healing in this life in the same way, but we can all experience reconciliation with God and spiritual redemption, because Jesus came for that reason, to reconcile us to God. And so that was the first point that I wanted to make about victory over besetting sin being a possibility, not in our own strength, but through the power of God in Jesus Christ, when we come to him and put our faith in him and call out on him and trust him alone. Now, before I move on to our next point, just wanted to again emphasize that this victory is only available to a believer, to someone who's put their faith in Christ and repented of their unbelief and is trusting in Christ. This is not available if you're sitting here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you haven't turned from your sins and you're continuing to live a life in rebellion to God, then victory for sin is not available for you, because by the very act of rejecting that salvation is a sinful act in itself. So this is victory is only available for believers. And in the kind of running out of time a bit here, but I'm going to move on to my second point and skip over a few things because in the interest of time. So the first point was that victory over besetting sin is a possibility. Praise God. But also there's another lie that I think the devil often will try and deceive us with, which is that that a little bit of sin isn't such a bad thing, and that that maybe we can just have this little area of our life that we don't think it's in line with God's will, but you know, we go to church, we sometimes share the gospel with our friends, and so it's probably okay, isn't it? Well, the answer is no, it's not okay. And the second truth that I want to emphasize tonight is that victory for the Christian, victory over besetting sin, is not only a possibility, but it is a necessity. It is necessary for Christians to have victory over sin. And we're going to look at a few verses. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so here we see Paul charging the church. It says in verse 12 that ye would walk worthy of God. So the calling for every Christian is to walk worthy of God. He has called us unto his kingdom and glory. So that is our calling, and that was Paul's own example in verse 10 of walking holily and justly and unblameably. And then if we turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so Paul's very clear here. The Bible's very clear that when it asks, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid that we should continue in sin. And then it talks about our identification with Christ in his death. And when we are identified with Christ in his death, Christ bore the sin, bore the wrath of God for our sin on the tree, on the cross. So our old man, in verse 6, is crucified with him. So on the cross, Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus bore our sins. He became sin for us. So our old man was crucified with him. And so we should like it says in verse 4, that passage in Romans, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we need to account, like it says further down in that passage in Romans, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then further on in Romans, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, we see that it's our reasonable service. It's what is expected as a Christian. And It would be unreasonable for us to continue indulging sin in our lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then from chapter 7. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the reasoning here is not dissimilar to what we saw in Peter earlier on about the precious promises, because the promise it's talking about is in chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul's saying, having these promises, dearly beloved, in light of that promise that God has said that he will be our God and we shall be his people, that we are the temple of the living God, in light of those great promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is what we're called to in our Christian life. And then if we turn to 1 Peter. In chapter 1. And from verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So, we can see in this passage that Christ redeemed us at great cost, his precious blood. And he didn't just redeem us from the consequences of our sin, which he did. But it also says, in verse 18, that we were redeemed from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. So before we were saved, we put our faith in Jesus, our life was full of vanity. We were living in vanity for ourselves, according to our own will, what was right in our own eyes. And God has redeemed us from that vanity, from that vain conversation. And so, like it says in verse 15, be ye holy, as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And holiness means separation for God, to be separate for God. And so God is calling us to be separate for him. And if we could just turn as well to James chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says here, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So if we as Christians are indulging sin in our lives, knowingly, we are being vain. We're being vain. We're indulging vanity. And Jesus Christ died, it says in that passage we just looked at. He died to redeem us from our vain conversation. He shed his precious blood to redeem us from that. So we should not lightly indulge vanity in our lives. When Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from it. And so, just to recap so far, where we've got to is that that we all have to deal with sin in our lives. And by God's grace, that it is possible for us to have victory over sin, and it is also necessary for us to have victory over besetting sin. And I just wanted to, before we close, very briefly, just give some encouragement for us, that when we do fall into sin, or if we have been indulging sin, or if we have been distant from God for whatever reason, that we don't have to carry on in that state. God is very gracious. And so we're just going to look at a few verses. Proverbs 28. And verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, this is an encouragement that if we confess our sins and forsake them, that God will have mercy on us. He is a merciful God. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a great encouragement. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful to forgive them and just, which is perhaps the more on the face of it, puzzling statement. How could a just God overlook sin? Well, we know that he doesn't overlook sin, that Jesus paid a very high price to pay the debt of our sin. And so, he can be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. And verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And that's Jesus speaking there. And Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If we come to Jesus, he will not cast us out. That's his word, that's his promise. Like we said earlier, we stand upon it. And so really, what is left for us is to flee to Jesus, is to go to Jesus. He will not cast us out. He will forgive us. He will restore us. He will give us the strength that we need, because only he can give us the strength that we need to be able to have victory over sin. And if you're not a Christian listening today, then what you need to do is put your faith in Jesus. I'm just going to read John 3, 16 to 19. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So, this victory, like I said before, is only available for Christians in Jesus Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you stand condemned already, as it says in verse 18, because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 19, it clarifies what the condemnation is. The condemnation is that light is coming to the world, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus is the light of the world. He's shining. If you've heard the gospel, that light has shined on you. You have to respond to that light and put your faith in Jesus. Because otherwise, if you love darkness rather than light, that is the condemnation, and you'll be condemned. And so, just before we close, if we go back to Hebrews 12, where we started, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2 again. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, that's all I had to say this evening, so just closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank thee for the great promises that are in thy word, whereby we can have victory over sin. And I thank thee, Lord, that we must have victory over sin, and that you are our helpers to see that. And we thank thee, Lord, that it is not through our own strength, but it is through the power of God, through his strengthening, and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank thee that thou dost never cast us out when we come to thee. And we praise thee for thy great faithfulness and long suffering towards us. Brings us to repentance. And Lord, we just pray that the truth of the word that we've looked at tonight would encourage our hearts, and that we would apply them in our lives by thy grace. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen.